Welcome, dear friends, back to the home studio here in my greenhouse, quietest place in the house, and I'm glad that you could join me here today so that we can look at the scriptures together, think about our God, honor Him, and find maybe a little bit more about how to grow in Him as we're trying to walk with God and be followers of Jesus. I hope that you're doing well. My family is doing fine. I know some of our families and some of our friends of people in our congregation have been sick, and keep them in prayer if you know of some. Pray for them by name and ask God to bless them. I would ask you also to keep me in prayer. I'd ask this as a special favor. Keep me in prayer. Keep our elders in prayer as we are trying to lead the church well. It's hard to know what to do. We've never led the church during a pandemic before. This is our first time. We're 3.5 months in, so we're kind of figuring this out a little bit, but we still have big decisions ahead of us. Especially, we heard just this past week that the county health department has requested that the state permit us to move as a county to phase 1.5 instead of phase 1. What would that mean for the church if and when that happens? We'll have to see. But ask God to give us wisdom so that at each step in the process of dealing with this pandemic and hopefully reopening the county gradually, we will make wise decisions and do what is best for one another and for the church. I had the thought this week that it is such a strange thing to have loving your neighbor mean being apart from each other. That is so odd. We're not accustomed to that, but that's what we're having to do right now. Our social distancing, our wearing masks, all of this is part of loving our neighbors and trying to keep one another healthy and safe, make sure that there's hospital space for everyone. So it's a strange time, but we're getting through it. We're getting through it, and God's going to lead us through it because God is faithful. We are continuing the series that we began last week called A Great Cloud of Witnesses. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and the first two verses of chapter 12, and looking at the stories of the heroes of faith who are listed in Hebrews 11. We're learning from their faith so that we too can run the race of faith well and receive the rewards that God gives to those who live for Him and do not give up. So last week we looked at Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2, which gave us our orientation for this series. Those verses say, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." So Hebrews 11 helps us look at people from ancient times who lived by faith, who trusted in what they could not see, which is God and His faithfulness. They had faith not because they just hoped they were right. Faith is not blind, right? It is based on evidence. They had faith because they knew God. And we who seek God today also put our faith in what we cannot see, because we believe that as God has been faithful in the past, so will He be faithful in the future. And we're confident of this, even though we can't see God or the future. We live by faith because we believe God is faithful yesterday and today and forever. Last week, we looked at the faith of Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. Today, we look at the faith of Enoch. Now, as a preacher, I have a superpower. You may know about this already. It's common among preachers. Many have it. Here's my superpower. I can take someone about whom we know very little in Scripture, and I can, with that little bit we know, I can fill that out to become a whole sermon. Just from that little bit. That's my superpower. We know very little about Enoch, but what we do know is enough to inspire us to live by faith and to teach us something important about what it means to walk with God. Here's what the Bible says about Enoch. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch was taken up so that he wouldn't see death. Enoch didn't die. He was taken up by God and simply not found anymore. He was just gone. There's only one other person in the Bible who did not die. His story is in 2 Kings chapter 2. He is the prophet Elijah. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Centuries later, he appeared on the mountain with Jesus and spoke with him briefly. Like Elijah, Enoch never died. God took him away. Why was Enoch taken? Why not someone else? We don't know exactly. Hebrews says he was commended as having pleased God. What does that mean? It's pretty vague. It's good, but it's kind of vague. So let's go back to the book of Genesis, into the earliest stories of the Bible, and let's look at pretty much everything we know about Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, Enoch appears in a genealogy. And I'm going to read the whole genealogy up to Enoch so that you can see how the writer changes his rhythm when he comes to Enoch. Because that change in the rhythm gives us some hints about what made Enoch unique. So this is Genesis 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Notice the rhythm in this text. a person is named, and this person lived so many years, then fathered this son, then lived so many more years for a total of this many years, and then he died. There's a rhythm to this genealogy. And I'm sure you noticed these people lived a long time. Most of them right around 900 years. Why did they live so long? We don't know. Some people wonder if the people back then counted their years differently. It was so long ago. But that doesn't seem likely. They lived in an agrarian society. They were very tied to the seasons and to the movement of the sun, and they noticed the movement of the moon. They knew when it was time to plant and when it was time to harvest. I mean, frankly, they could track the year as well as we could if you took away our calendars, and maybe better. One theory is that this genealogy is a representative genealogy, and so the people named in it are not the only people who lived during that time, not the only people in the genealogical sequence, but that each one of them is representative of a larger group that came after them. That's possible, but the text does not present the genealogy that way. It's presented as father and son, who then becomes a father of a son, who becomes a father of a son. It's just not presented that way. Just judging from the text itself, it just looks like people lived a lot longer back then than we do now. In fact, as you move through Genesis, you notice that people's lifespans begin to get shorter after the flood of Noah's time. But in this list, up to this point, closer to the creation, each man lives somewhere around 900 years. That seems to be kind of the standard. About 900 years, except one of these men, Enoch, lived 365 years. There are three things that break the rhythm of this genealogy so as to set Enoch apart from all these other men who came before him. First, he lived a shorter life than they did. Only 365 years. I mean, only 365 years. Second, we get some commentary on the quality of Enoch's life. We don't get that with anyone else. And third, the text never says he died. With everyone else, it says he lived so long and then he died. But it doesn't say that with Enoch. It only says he was not, for God took him. Isn't that mysterious? A shorter life, quality of life, strange end of life. The writer wants us to notice Enoch. So Enoch lived a relatively short life compared with his ancestors and his descendants, but the writer of Genesis wants us to know that he lived an excellent life. Twice it says he walked with God. If we missed it the first time, the writer wants us to catch it the second time. Enoch is the first person in the Bible to be described as having walked with God. The second person so described is Enoch's great-grandson, Noah, in Genesis 6 and verse 9. And we'll look at Noah in our lesson next week. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, if you think of that, you know, as a picture of what it would look like if that literally happened, the image of walking with God pictures us moving in the same direction as God, staying close to Him, matching His footsteps, having a good relationship with Him. It would also include, of course, obeying God and following His lead as we go with Him through life. In Genesis 6, verse 9, where Noah is described as a man who walked with God, the text will say Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. To do what is right and to be blameless before God is to walk with God. This is a good goal for us who seek God. May we ever aspire to walk with God. Here in Genesis 5, Enoch appears in the genealogy of Adam and Eve's son, Seth. the son born after Cain killed Abel. Genesis chapter 4 gives a brief genealogy of Adam and Eve's older son, Cain, the seventh descendant from Adam through the line of Cain. Is a man named Lamech, a man who carried on the sins and the crime of Cain. Like Cain, Lamech killed a man. And going even farther than Cain, Lamech claimed God's protection for himself after he killed this man. So evil persisted in Cain's line. But in Seth's line, some righteousness persisted down to the seventh generation from Adam. And that is Enoch. And then later from him on to his great-grandson, Noah. So there's a contrast between the seventh from Adam through Cain's line and the seventh from Adam through Seth's line. Lamech versus Enoch. One wicked, the other godly. The wording in verse 22 is noteworthy. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. Longtime Church of Christ preacher Jim McWiggin writes about Enoch in his commentary on Genesis. He says, for 300 years he walked with God. It isn't hard for us to express devotion to God in periods of great emotional fervor. The test comes in lifelong dedication. It's not hard to walk with God briefly, but how strong is your faith really? Can you walk with God for the long haul? Can you walk with God over decades through all the ups and downs of a faithful life? Enoch walked with God for three centuries. So here's another good lesson for us. If you have faith in God, if you want to be his child, make it your goal to walk with him. And then make it your goal to walk with him all the way for the long haul. Go the distance with God like Enoch did. Faith sticks it out and doesn't give up. Enoch is a fascinating guy. We know so little about him, and yet he has, for centuries, for millennia, captured our imaginations. During the intertestamental period, between the time of the Old and New Testament, so roughly 400 BC to the first century AD, the birth of Jesus, Enoch was a great hero to the Jewish people. And we know this because they wrote about him in some of their writings that we still have from that time period between the Old and New Testaments. They had, for example, three books named for Enoch. Now, one of those comes from maybe a couple centuries before Jesus. One comes from about the time of Jesus, and one comes a bit later, maybe 4 or 5 centuries after Christ. In the first one of those, the one that was written before Jesus' time, in 1 Enoch, an angel says to Enoch, "You are the Son of Man, born into righteousness, and righteousness abides upon you. Yes, the righteousness of the head of days does not forsake you." And so that just indicates that they saw Enoch as kind of the pinnacle of righteousness. That's how they interpreted this little bit that we know about Enoch from Scripture. Another Jewish book from the intertestamental period, a book called Wisdom, recalls Enoch this way. It says, "There were some who pleased God and were loved by him, and while living among sinners, were taken up." Okay, so that phrase, taken up, indicates we're talking about Enoch here, and probably Elijah also. "They were caught up so that evil might not change their understanding or guile deceive their souls. For the fascination of wickedness obscures what is good, and roving desire perverts the innocent mind. Being perfected in a short time, they fulfilled long years. For their souls were pleasing to the Lord, therefore he took them quickly from the midst of wickedness. Yet the people saw and did not understand or take such a thing to heart, that God's grace and mercy are with his elect, and that he watches over his holy ones." Well, this writer seems to be thinking about Elijah and Enoch here, men who lived holy lives in unholy times and were rewarded by God. God took them away before evil could corrupt them. And in living so well in the short time they had, they lived full lives, the writer seems to be saying. And so this writer thinks that God made these men a sign to the peoples to show, to demonstrate that God watches over his holy ones. Well, these two quotations from these early Jewish writings stick fairly close to the biblical text. They expound upon it. They imagine, elaborate more than we actually know, but they do stick pretty close to the biblical text. Other Jewish writings delved into all sorts of speculations about this mysterious hero of faith, Enoch. Some legends said that he was a mathematician and an astronomer who developed the 365-day-a-year calendar. We think maybe they speculated about this because he lived 365 years. So 365 years, 365-day calendar, is that a coincidence? Some legends suggested that God shared with Enoch the secrets of heaven, insights beyond anything revealed to other men. Well, all of this is to say that since ancient times, God's people have been fascinated with this great and mysterious man of faith, this hero of faith. But what we actually know about him is really very short, very little, and really pretty simple. It's quite straightforward. It's mysterious, but it's simple. He walked with God. He did not die. Actually, the book of Genesis doesn't state that he didn't die. We get that from the book of Hebrews. Genesis just says he was not, for God took him. Enoch just wasn't there anymore. God took him. And sometimes in the Bible, that phrase, God took him, means a person died. Sometimes it means that. But in 2 Kings 2, where Elijah is taken alive to go and be with God, Elijah, just before that happens, uses that phrase about himself, says that God will take him, and then God does, and Elijah never dies. He's taken straight up to be with God. So when the writer of Genesis says, Adam died, Seth died, Enosh died, Kenan died, Mahalalel died, Jared died, Enoch suddenly was not, for God took him, that break in the pattern suggests exactly what Hebrews expresses. Enoch didn't die. So in the experiences of Enoch, and then several centuries later, many centuries later, Elijah, we get early hints of what the resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves, that there is life beyond death. There is a plane of existence to which Enoch and Elijah ascended without dying, and to which Jesus ascended after his death and his resurrection. There is a state in which the soul continues to live in the presence of God. We may not know much about Enoch, but through him, we perceive that there is life beyond what we can see here in this universe with our eyes. Let's return to Hebrews. After mentioning that Enoch pleased God, was taken up by God, and did not die, the writer of Hebrews says this about God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Verse 5 said that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Well, how did the writer of Hebrews know that Enoch was a man of faith? Well, Scripture says Enoch pleased God. Genesis said Enoch walked with God. And so the writer points out here that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Well, because whoever would draw near to God, whoever would come to him in faith, must first believe that he exists, and then also believe that he rewards those who seek him. to be motivated to come near to God, we have to have faith. We have to believe what we cannot see, that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So these are two basic ingredients of faith: believing God exists and believing he rewards those who seek him. Why might a person believe God exists when we can't see God? Well, this is a question of Christian apologetics. And apologetics would give us several evidences for God's reality, evidences that I personally find very convincing and would encourage you to look at to build up your faith and strengthen your conviction that God is real. Scientific discoveries about the beginning of the universe, what we call cosmology, I think are quite convincing. The argument for the existence of morality, that without God, there would be no morality. A sense that there is careful design to the universe and especially to life on Earth. I think these are very convincing arguments when you dig into them, and there are others that go along with them. But our greatest evidence that God exists is simply that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then God definitely exists. Again, why might we believe that God's character is such that he wants to have a relationship with us human beings so that as we seek him, he rewards us? Well, we have the words of the prophets preserved in the teaching of Scripture, and they teach us that God rewards his people as they seek him. And we see in the stories of people like Enoch and Elijah that God does reward the faithful. The idea that God rewards those who seek him is also implied in how he provides for us today. We receive many blessings from God as we seek him, as we walk with him. But again, our greatest evidence that God rewards those who seek him is God's vindication of Jesus when he raised Jesus from the dead. If God rewarded Jesus, then it makes sense that he will also reward those who follow Jesus, those who come to God through Jesus. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then God definitely rewards those who seek him. So if you desire to be a person of faith and to walk with God as Enoch did, then you need to grow in these two basic ingredients of faith. Believe that God exists and know why you believe. So study apologetics a bit. Look at your own experiences with God and so on. What are the evidences behind your faith that God does exist? It is easier to build a strong faith if you know why you believe. And then second, believe God rewards those who seek him. And know what rewards you anticipate receiving from God. Do you expect to receive hope from God? Or peace? Perhaps direction in life? God gives us all these things. Ultimately, eternal life? Actually, our ultimate reward from God is not heaven or eternal life. Our greatest reward is God himself. I mean, what good would heaven be if God weren't there, right? What would be the point? How would that be any better than what we have today? It would be worse, because God wouldn't be there. So that's why the book of Revelation closes out Scripture with an emphasis on God and his people being together forever. Read the last two chapters of Revelation. That theme comes up over and over again. God and his people are there together forever, because what God wants most is us, and our greatest reward is him. Jesus died not so that we can go to heaven, but so that we can be with our Creator forever. That's why God gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us, so that he can be with us now in anticipation of our being together forever in eternal life. If you believe God rewards those who seek him, and if you look forward to that reward, then you will be able to live faithfully long term without growing weary. and you will receive that reward. So seek God. Walk with him like Enoch did. Be pleasing to God. God exists. He lives, and he rewards those who seek him. We don't know a lot about Enoch. We know just enough about him to engage my superpower and to inspire us to live by faith. Enoch is one among a great cloud of witnesses to the faithfulness of God, a cloud of witnesses who surround us and who by their examples urge us to press on in the faith until Jesus comes again. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Remember all those great witnesses who have gone before us, Abel and Enoch and so many others. Most of all, remember Jesus, who perfected faith when he endured the cross in order to bring us to God. By his resurrection, he proved what Enoch's experience only suggested, that God has life waiting for us beyond this life, that God exists also, and that God rewards those who seek him. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Remember Jesus and press on until we receive the reward that God has prepared for those who love him. Dear friends, go out this week and walk with God. Model in your life the faith of Enoch. Keep your eyes on Jesus our Lord. May God bless you this week. Let's close with prayer. Our dear Father, thank you for the blessing that you gave to Enoch, that you took him from this life. He did not have to experience death. Thank you, Lord, for the example he set for us. We know so little about it, but what we know is so good, that he walked with you, that he was faithful to you. Lord, we believe that you exist. We know that for certain, and we know that you reward those who seek you, and we seek you, Lord. Help us this week. Bless us in the ways that we need. Keep your eyes fixed upon us, Lord, as we also keep our eyes fixed on you. Guide us and help us. Lord, bless those who are sick. Care for them. Lord, bless our leaders in the community and in the state and in the nation and across the world. Bless them. This is a hard time for them right now. Lord, bless each one of us and guide us this week. Help us to grow in our faith. We look to you daily, Lord, and we look to you again today. Thank you, dear God, for this blessing from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all have a great week.